Turn with me, if you would, this morning to John chapter 10. We will be reading verses 7 through verse 11. Then saith Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and find pasture. The thief cometh not but to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Lord, again, we thank you for your goodness and mercy and grace to us. We thank you for the salvation that we have. We thank you, Lord, that you are our hiding place, our fortress, our higher tower, that we might flee into you and Lord, again, be safe from that which is outside. We thank you that we have your church where we can enter in and worship with people together in Christ Jesus, who is our Father, and that we might also see that we are all in him. And so bless us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Again this morning, as we continue on our lesson, remember last week we made the comment that chapters 9 and 10 basically are one whole chapter if you'd follow it logically. And they are a contrast between, again, the Christian in his single life, as we see this blind man who becomes the personification of every believer. Those who are in Christ as he battles in the world who hates him. The seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And in that chapter we see that as this sheep has come, Christ has gone out and he's found his sheep. And we see as this sheep comes now, there are those who would steal his blessing. They would take him and rip him from the good shepherd. That is the scribes and the Pharisees, who are the thieves and robbers that he will talk about in chapter 10. But you see that picture, the seed of the woman, the seed of the serpent, and Christ our good shepherd who comes to save us and defend us. As we move to chapter 10 now, we see not only the individual believers and their walk with Christ, who is their good shepherd, we see also the church of Christ, for whom Christ come to die and give to himself a bride that was given him before the foundation of the world. And we see that picture as it begins with the flock of God at that particular time in history, which was Israel. Only in a short time, within a year, this church will be moved from Old Covenant to New Covenant church. It will go from being in a place within the context of the temple where there are all these sacrifices. And all of those sacrifices and all that blood was pointing to Christ, the Messiah, who had come, whom these scribes and Pharisees had denied. And so now Christ will, again, turn that from being the church in the old covenant, renew it in the new covenant church. Within about 6 months, the church will no longer stand in Jerusalem, but it will begin to move out into the world until AD 70, when Christ completely destroys it because of its unbelief. So this is the battle that's going on, and we see as we look at these men, the blind man is a personification of the believer and his walk with Christ. The scribes and the Pharisees are a picture of the seed of the serpent who hates us and who would tear us away. And now as we come to verse 7, we see once again as Christ turns to these men and says, verily, verily. Remember last week he started by looking them in the eye and saying, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that enters not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs in up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But now Christ says, but he that enters in by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. And there he's talking about the priest, the prophets of old, those who are true believers and are leading God's sheep. They are the true shepherds. And they have come in through the door. And we saw that unfolded for us as Christ talks about His sheep hear His voice and they follow Him. They will not listen to a stranger, will flee, and we understand flee back to the shepherd. And so now in verse 7, we come to a new aspect of this parable. It's moving from the church of the old covenant to the church of the new covenant, I believe. And it's moving in the sense of Christ now is the shepherd of the sheep. And in verse 16, he says, there are other sheep, again, I have, which are not of this fold. He's talking about the Gentiles and the new covenant church that is in the world, for which he will go out, and he as the good shepherd will seek them as he found this man who was blind. And so now, as we see in verse 7, he also again says, verily, verily, I say unto you, this is something you need to listen to. This is important for you, so listen intently. As he's looking them in the face, he's already told them that they were blind. In chapter 9, the end of chapter 9, he says, you are blind and you are responsible because you say, I see, but you do not see. And they followed him on, and so now he turns again, and there again, this battle between the seeds, the seed of the woman, the seed of the serpent, continues. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. Now there's that word am, I am. It's an emphatic. I am is the same word in the Hebrew, which means Jehovah. And throughout John, he uses that as an emphasis to show forth who Jesus is. Jesus, in one sense to them, is saying, I myself am the door. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's exclaiming who he is and what he has come to do. He's not backing off. He's told them he has come from God. They are to him to be saying, he is the Messiah. The young man who was blind says, he is God. He worships him. Christ says, I am the door. And so he lays out for us this morning a picture we saw of the sheepfold. As you come to the front of the sheepfold, which remember is a large enclosure where at the point he begins with, there were several flocks within that. That would be men who had different congregations, as we would say. God has given a certain people to them to be part of his flock with different shepherds to lead them. And the good shepherds, again, follow Christ as he's commanded him, and he leads them as the good shepherd to lead them to Christ. And now Christ says, I am the door of the sheep. And the first thing we understand that Christ is saying, as he said earlier in the verse 10, chapter 2, again, the door is the way that is the lawful way to enter into his sheepfold. We would say that speaks of, again, of membership into Christ's body. Those who know Christ come through him by faith in him, by the Holy Spirit's making them alive, opening their eyes as he did this man who was blind, to understand and trust and put their faith in him. And so now we see this man, as he's pictured that, and now Christ says, there's only one way. I am the door. I'm the only legal way to get in to the sheepfold. And so Christ is talking about how do they come? They come through him. Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so now he says, I am the one who gives blessings of grace, justification, sanctification, glorification, adoption, and forgiveness of sin come through him in his work in our behalf. And he says, I am the door. And we have to ask that question. What is the purpose of a door? First of all, we see a door that is shut. What does that mean generally? It separates inside from outside, the world from where you are, and therefore it is a place where you can get into to get away from the influences of the world, as it were. You're safe from all the carryings on that are going out in the world. The bad weather, people that you fear, All the things you can imagine that a man can fear. He can get into his home and sometimes there's solace there. And so it keeps thieves and robbers from bothering you, or it used to. Nowadays, there's hardly safety anywhere. But again, when the door is shut, there generally is a way of safety. We feel comfortable, at peace. And so it is. It gives, again, protection. When we look at it in Psalm 18, verse 3, it says, "For thou art my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler, the horn of my salvation, and my high tower." The high tower was always the picture in time of battle. The civilians would flee to the towers, which were made of stone and rock, a culvert of safety from the arrows that were being shot. And God tells us, He is our hiding place. He is our place of refuge. When the door is shut and we are in Him, we are at peace. But there's also the other aspect of that place. It says, when the door is open, it gives access to a place of refuge and hope. And so as the times of Israel, when we see them at war, you see the people fleeing to the city, fleeing to the towers. The doors were open for them until they were shut. There was, again, hope. And that open door speaks again. Christ, again, is telling us that He is open to us. We can go in and out when the doors open even. Remember, the shepherd says he goes in the morning, that he comes in. He calls the sheep and they go out. Probably there were other doors for exit. And they would follow him into good pastures. And so, again, it gives us admission into the church of Christ, which is the body of Christ. Speaks again that we will be admitted into the communion of Christ. When we come to the church and we come to worship God in our worship, the doors are open for those who love God to come in legally and to worship with Him. And we see the sacraments themselves are again pictures of our safety because they speak of our communion and fellowship with God and His people in His body, the church. And as those sacraments, again, not only baptism and the Lord's Supper, which is a continual picture. Again, the Passover is a picture of coming into Christ through His blood once for all. And then the sacrament is the continual feeding upon Him and His blessings and the worship. And with those sacraments goes also, there is no sacrament without the preaching of God's Word. And as we come into the God's Word, we hear, again, the Word of God from which everything comes. We sing God's Word. We pray God's Word. The sacraments come right out of God's Word. We give thanksgiving offerings in God's name. So everything in our worship comes from God. And we are safe within Him. Safe with our Lord and Savior. And then there's that also, He admits us who are in the fold, coming through the legal means of the door through Christ alone, by His Word alone. Again, we are admitted into glory with Him when He shall come and He will divide the sheep from the goats. He tells the sheep on the right hand, "Enter into the kingdom that I have created and made for you from before the foundation of the world." That's the final blessing of that door that we come to. And so now we see Christ, the door. But now as we come to verse 8, He's told them, "I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them." Now, He's not saying here that everybody in the Old Testament, all the prophets, all the priests, all the kings, were unbelievers. What He's drawing focus is in, and I believe in particularly, all those who have come before my time right now today, within the last decades, like scribes and Pharisees, are thieves and robbers. I mean, the scribes and the Pharisees came about probably during the time of the captivity, along with the synagogues. And so we're not sure when exactly they did come. But they, again, have been problems. And if you'll turn to Matthew chapter 23 a minute, we'll see that Christ speaks of them as going all the way back through the Old Testament. In verse 34, which we read this morning, he says, "Wherefore, behold, I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you shall kill and crucify." It's supposedly, as you read through the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, the mark of the heroes of the faith, many of them were killed and wrapped in cloth and murdered. It's believed that Isaiah was sawed in half when he was in a log. Others did other things. You see them in Jeremiah, putting him down in a cave where it was an outhouse. I mean, doing anything to desecrate them. But he says, you will kill them, and some of them shall you scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city. There's a time recognition there because the synagogue came about during the captivity of Israel. Then he says, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of the righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, the son of Bacharias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. And we don't know who he is, really, but we do know who Abel was. So you can see Cain was a scribe, a Pharisee. He was a robber and a murderer. And he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, there's that word again, verily, listen, all these things shall come upon you, upon this generation. Christ is telling them at that particular day in time that all the sins of their fathers will come down upon them because they have carried out and lived in the sins of their fathers while saying they are so righteous. They say, if we would have been alive in the days of our fathers, we would never have done that. And now they have looked God in the face in the person of Jesus Christ and said, we want none of you. You are our enemy. And so this is the picture that he's drawing of these men. He says, they are thieves and they are robbers. And as we've said, that word thieves. Again, the thief is like the kleptomaniac. He just puts it under his coat and walks out with it. He doesn't want to be found, but he wants to slip out and see how crafty he is. He's silent, stealth. The robber in the scripture, again, is one who is a man of blood. He will hold you up with his knife or with a gun or whatever it takes to steal and even to murder. How many people do we know and we understand? We see this every day. Someone holds someone up with a gun and says, give me your money. The man gives him the money and then he shoots him. We never know. God says you're a thief. This is how he likens the scribes and the Pharisees. The robbers are the men who were hung upon the tree with Christ. Those two men were called robbers, meaning they were men of blood. And they were those, he says, comes to destroy. And he says, but Jesus says, now he's drawing this contract. This is what the scribes and the Pharisees do. This is how they act, but I am the door. I am the door. In other words, there is a way of entrance into the place of peace and comfort and protection of God. I am the door. By me, if any man enters in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Notice the picture again there is of the sheepfold with the doors open during the day where they can go in and out and find good pastures. The shepherd is around and he's with them. And they are free. But the only way to have that freedom is to be in the shepherd. To have entered in by him that you might have life. And so again, at the end of verse 8 kind of puts a little note on it as he's drawing a contrast. He says, all that came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. I'm the door. And then he goes right in. I am the door. They hear the good shepherd's voice and they follow him. And he says, and they go and come. Remember, the door opens and it's like a door pictured as a swinging door where they can come in and out after they're in the fold, not through the entrance way of the fold. Because remember, the porter is there. Nobody comes in apart from the porter. We'd say the Holy Spirit. And so now he says, I am the door. And what he's doing here in verse 9, he's reiterating what he will begin to preach in the book of Acts when Luke is writing. And Luke tells us again, neither is there salvation in anyone except for Christ. There's no salvation in anyone, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. And now Christ's commission is not that we go out and ask men. We go out and we command them. Again, in Acts chapter 17, he says, and now God commands men everywhere. See, the book of Acts was a book of evangelism. It was going into the world. The gospel had always been presented in Judaism. Do this and you can become a believer in God, Jehovah. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You know, you can be part of this blessings of Israel. But now God says, no, it's for every man, meaning every kindred, tongue, and nation, and people. There's no one who's put out and said, you can't come in, but it's come in by faith, and God commands them to come. But at the same time, he says, there is no other name by which you can be saved. You must come by Christ. You can't come by Buddha. You can't come from Joseph Smith, Mary Baker Patterson Eddy, Church of Science. No false cult can come in. And if, it's interesting if you'll notice, most all the cults that I know of, you know, if you never knew who Buddha was, or whoever the gods of the Hindus were, I mean, they have millions of gods. But any of them could have done this. You know, without them, but without Muhammad, that wouldn't mean Islam wouldn't be standing. He really means nothing. Now, they'll tell you in the book, Quran, he says he's greater than Jesus. But Muhammad, in the book of Quran, never says anything. That all must believe and come by the way of Muhammad because he saves you. No, you save yourself by believing that Muhammad is his prophet, but you can skip Muhammad and believe in God, Abba. I mean, he's not needed. Without Christ, Christianity would not exist. Without Christ, there would be no promise of salvation because Christ is the way of salvation. He is salvation. He is everything in our faith. And so it is here we see that Christ comes and says, neither is there salvation in any other. It can't be Christ plus somebody else. Well, I do believe in Christ and we come, but I really do get a lot out of Hinduism and how they pray and how they're so, you know, they do their yoga and all this other stuff. It makes me feel so good. Yoga doesn't help. Yoda doesn't help. Buddha doesn't help. There is no other salvation, not Christ and or plus. Christ alone is the only Savior that there is. And without Him, there is no hope and there is no salvation. That's what the Bible teaches us. And so we see in Him, as we look at our text this morning, we see He has come to save His people from their sins. And so He says, I am the door by me. If any man enters in, he shall be saved and shall go out and find pastures. Now, as we come to verse 10. But now, he's going back and referring back and forth. He starts with the thieves and the robbers. He comes to himself as the door. He returns again and talks about the scribes and the Pharisees, those who close the door. The thief comes not but to destroy. He's the seed of the serpent. See how the seed of the serpent acted from its very inception. Cain was a offspring of the seed of the serpent, and he murders his brother. They have the same mother and father in the same perfect environment. But we see again the hatred of the seed of the serpent in him, and he kills his brother. And that's why he says, the thief comes to murder, to destroy, to take what's not his. And he says again, but again, in the middle of that verse, he comes to kill. I am come, and he's, I believe, very purposely in this conversation with these scribes and Pharisees. You get the sense, if you will be watching Christ, he's looking at them saying, you're the murderers, you're the destroyers. I come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. And this word here again, that they might have life, and the verb that leads into that they might have life, is a word that brings it, they might continuously have life, that they might continuously have abundant life. And what does the word abundant mean? Again, it's enough, we would say, just to get into heaven. If that's all I could do is just make it by the skin of my teeth and live in heaven, everything would be okay, because I just have what I needed just to be at peace. Just barely. But I'd be in heaven. That's not what he's talking about. Abundant life and eternal life are the same thing. And those who are in Christ not only have eternal life. What kind of life would be eternal life if you just got along day by day and you knew the only thing you had going for you is you knew you would never die. But you have to go out and you do work and you keep yourself going to get a little bit ahead. But it never ends. Sort of like priests in the Old Testament. Year after year after year, doing all those sacrifices day in, day out. They die, their parents pick up for them, and they're part of the Church of Christ. They're in His body. But they have a promise that it will end when Messiah comes. Now, these, again, what kind of life? This word abundantly literally means not just you're going to have everything you want. It carries with it an abundance, a plenty of what is not necessary or essential just to life. It's not just getting a glass of water every day and night, or getting some meat or some rice and just making it by, but making it by, and you know next morning you're going to have enough rice. You're just getting it by. No, here's this word has the idea that you will have full life and you will have abundant life, which means you will have those things which go beyond just the normal, necessary, and essential things of life. You will have life abundantly. You will have, as we would say, that's like icing on the cake. That's like having icing on the donut with those sprinkly things on them. That's all the thing. You don't need those things. They're not essential to having a good donut or a good piece of cake, but it's the icing on the cake that kind of tips it over. It's that God is lavishing us with more than we deserve, just getting us to take us in, but now He's going to give us abundant blessings. We're going to have more than we could ever imagine, and it will be there forever and ever and ever. As long as we have eternal life, and eternal life can't end because it's not eternal if it has an ending, the blessings of God are coming forth in great amounts. To me, I've got a birthday coming, and I'm going to have some German chocolate cake. The chocolate cake is good, but to me, I could just eat a bowl of the coconut, the pecans, and the caramel, whatever's in that icing. I love it. I could just enjoy it. I know you, in this world, we would get sick of it. With Christ, it'll be enjoyable forever. This is what the idea. You will have an abundance of life that continues on. And in verse 11, Christ closes this section. I mean, again, remember, this parable runs all the way to verse 19, but kind of sectioning it off. Again, he started with the good shepherd, and now in verse 11 he says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. We'll pick this up next week right there again. But when we talk about he's the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. The sheep have no value apart from being sheared or being used as food. But the shepherds treat them as equals almost, maybe sometime over, because as you find out in Scripture, as the shepherds went out, they would willingly give up their life for their little sheep. David twice went out and fought animals. At one time it was a bear, and another time it was a lion. We're told in Scripture that Christ is the good shepherd, and he goes out and he protects us with himself, and he has, because we were the ones who were in debt. We were the ones who were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were the ones who had gone astray. But Christ went out to search us. The cost of our life was his life, and he willingly gave himself for us. I am the good shepherd, and I lay down my life for my sheep. This is what he's telling us here. Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 2, 20, remember, he says, I am crucified with Christ. If you're one of Christ, you understand all that is meant in being a Christian. Christians throughout history have laid down their lives. They have not laid down their lives for Christ, so that somehow he gets something out of it. They have done it in behalf of Christ, in his name, not expecting anything. But Christ says, I have given my life for you. And if I have life eternal, you have life eternal. And in death, you have hope. And so Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's where we are. I'm sure these scribes and Pharisees were beyond words. They were beyond thoughts that were normal. They wanted to stone Christ. Already twice they had tried to. Once again, their hands are, as it were, tied, but the shepherd is going forth. Every day they see Christ, their anger, the hatred, as being the seed of the serpent, rises more and more. One day they will succeed, but they get more than they ask for, because this was the reason that Christ came, to lay down his life for sheep. He says, I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No man takes it from me. I lay it down of myself. That's what Christ has done for us. And he is our shepherd, and we are his sheep. And we are to always be looking for his voice, for his sound, that we might run to him at any moment, at any time, under any situation. He is the open door for us. He's our tower, our high tower, our hope in times of struggle. Let's pray. Lord, again, we do thank you for your goodness and mercy for us, the grace that we have in Christ. I pray that you'd bless us today. Help us to find our hope. Help us to rest as we look at all the turmoil in the world. Our nation that is wanting to give up our young men to go fight for a nation that we have no reason to go help. They're ready to spend our things, take our things to give them to somebody else. Those who have said they want to support and help the people that they've been elected to help. And we get so frustrated. What's going to happen? Fertilizer for food. Meat companies now going under. All the things that we look at and could get upset about, Lord, help us to rest in you. You've told us no one and nothing can touch us apart from your word. And help us to have the strength of Job. Though he slay me, yet will I serve him. That's my only goal in life, is to serve and glorify my Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.